Open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And as you're flipping there, many of you guys know this about me, but some of you may not. But before I was a pastor, my primary job that paid the way through college and seminary was I was a server at a restaurant. And some of you in this room, I know that you've also worked in a restaurant. And if you have worked in a restaurant, you know that it should run like a well-oiled machine, that all the parts of the restaurant need to be on the same page. And if one section of the restaurant doesn't do the things that they should do, it creates massive problems for the entire institution. So for example, the way a restaurant should work, at least in our context, is a customer is showing up with their hard-earned money, and they're going to spend their money in your place. And so your job is to take care of that customer so that they will come back another time and give some more money to your organization. And so you want to make sure the food is good and the service is right and the refills come in a timely manner and you greet them quickly and you get them out the door in a timely way. But those of you that have worked at a restaurant, you know in the back of the house there's like different stations. So you have a guy that's on grill, maybe you have somebody over here on the fry station, you have somebody making salads, maybe somebody's over here on the flat top cooking burgers, and they all have to work together in unison, because it doesn't matter, the guy that's cooking on the grill cooks the steak the perfect temperature. If he has to leave it under the heat lamp and it overcooks because you're waiting on fries, because the guy on the fry station is taking too long. And none of that matters if the person making the salad should come out first, doesn't come out first, and the customer's annoyed. You guys get it, right? So everything has to work together. And if it doesn't, the customer suffers. And they're not going to come back. And so in a lot of ways, church is sort of like that. I know all analogies break down, but I do think it's similar. And in church, a lot, the average person in the South, the way that we view church is more like the consumer than the actual server. We identify with the one who is sitting there wanting somebody to meet our needs rather than being the people who are trying to meet the needs of others around us. And that consumeristic mindset has massive problems, hear me, not just for this church, but for all churches. Because when we take the attitude of being a consumer, what we're functionally saying is, I'm giving you my time and my money, and it's your job as the church to meet all of my needs. And a lot of people, you may not be like this. I don't know that we have a lot of people like this, but this is a very common thing in the church world where we'll say, if you don't meet my needs, guess what I do? I'll just go to another church where somebody else will meet my consumeristic needs. And the problem with that is that sort of attitude creates a culture in the church world where churches no longer say, I'm going to look at the Bible, and the Bible is going to drive the way that I do church. A lot of churches don't do that because it doesn't meet consumeristic needs. And so what they're tempted to do is they're tempted to hear the frustrations of people and then give the people what they want, the way that we would at a restaurant. And our heart here at the Branch is we would not do that. Our heart here would be that we would raise up not consumers, but builders of the church, that we would get to see people use their gifts and their time and their talent to strengthen the body of Christ. And if it's not here at the Branch, it would be somewhere else that is preaching the gospel and preaching the word. And so similar to a restaurant, the Bible teaches that every Christian has a responsibility. They have a job. They have a lane. If you're from the business world, they got a seat on the bus to move from good to great. And God's desire is that we would sit in that place that God has for us for His glory. So Ephesians 4 says this. Go down to verse 11. Let me read it to you. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now there's a lot more in this section, but we're just going to camp out in these two verses. So the Apostle Paul opens up by saying that God has given certain gifts, certain responsibilities inside of the church. The first one in the list, it says the apostles. Some are apostles. Now, the New Testament uses that term apostles in two primary ways. The first way is a reference to the original 12 disciples. We would also add on top of that James, the brother of Jesus, and the apostle Paul. And what makes that a unique position in the history of God's redemptive story is they were with Jesus face to face, or they saw the bodily resurrection of Jesus in the first century. And you and I cannot replicate that in 2025. And those apostles, they were personally selected and chosen by Jesus and authorized by Jesus to be spreaders of the gospel in the New Testament. And most of those apostles either directly wrote down or indirectly through somebody else the New Testament books that you hold in your hand. And so that's one way the term apostle is used. The second way it's used is in a general sense. And the general sense is that apostle means those that are sent out, or they have this responsibility of sort of being those that equip people to send them out. And so a lot of times you'd have a congregation that would entrust an apostle to deliver some sort of gift. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 8 or Philippians 2. And so they're just known as those who are sent out by God for the mission of God. And the office of prophets is very similar to that of apostle. There is a unique calling for prophets from the Old Testament. So the idea of a prophet is that they are a person who stands in the counsel of God. They hear the words of God, or maybe they see the words of God written down. And when they speak, they are speaking as a mouthpiece for God himself. So if you know the Old Testament, think about like Moses and Isaiah or Jeremiah or Jonah, that God is audibly telling them what to go tell the people of God. So in that specific technical sense, that's a unique thing. But the Bible also describes prophets in a general way, that they're just people who proclaim God's word. They tell people what God says. So when it comes to apostles and prophets, Paul's saying that if you take that in a technical way, like the original 12 or like who Moses is, that office, that gift, that's not open today. And the reason it's not open today, because if anybody here, including me or anybody else, says, I'm a modern day apostle, and I had a dream last night that the book of Romans was lacking four chapters, and I'm just telling you, I'm like the apostle Paul, and I can add four chapters to the book of Romans, we would say no. The canon of scripture is closed. It's different. You weren't alive during the time of Christ. You didn't get to see the resurrected body in that way. So in that technical sense, those things are closed, but in the fullest sense of what the word means, they're completely open. And in the church, there are people in this church and other churches that have the gift of being an apostle, or have the gift of being a prophet, that they know how to proclaim God's word. They know how to apply it to cultural context. They know how to apply it to everything that's around them. They faithfully declare what God has revealed inside of his word. Then he says some people are evangelists. An evangelist is simply a person that proclaims the message of Jesus. They tell everybody or anybody that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and he's risen from the grave. That's what evangelism is. And the Bible is clear. If you are here and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you have the responsibility to tell people about Jesus. Like, you need to fulfill the Great Commission. We all need to be a part of that. And so this text isn't saying that there's some people in the church that have the gift of evangelism, therefore the rest of us don't have to do it. What it's saying is there are some people that are just better at it than others. The same way that there's some people, when you look at the office of prophets or apostles, they're better at proclaiming the word and making arguments. I mean, you guys ever heard of Wes Huff? And there's a lot of people on YouTube that are that way. They're really clear in how they construct ideas and philosophies and understanding. And this applies to evangelism. Let me give you an example. The church that sent us here on Monday nights, we would do outreach. So if you visited our church, we would be knocking on your door on Monday night to say hello. Now, we don't do that as a church, but that's how we did it at First Plant City. And we would do like 6 months at a time. In 6 months, I would go out every Monday night with a team of people. We would knock on the doors, and I would see zero people come to faith in Jesus. And I would try to share Jesus. I would be very intentional. I'd be very prayerful, but I wouldn't get to see anybody. We had a Spanish pastor named John Fox. John would go to migrant camps that were picking the strawberries, and it'd be like a trailer, and there'd be like 15 guys from, you know, Chiapas, Mexico. And John would go into that trailer, and he would lead like seven of those guys to Christ. And he would come back on Monday nights, and John would have led like 15 people to Jesus. He had led more people to Jesus on that Monday night in that 6 months than I did the whole year. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a horrible human being. It just means that John had the gift of evangelism. He could sit with you in 3 seconds, and you would feel like you were best friends. And so some people have the gift, and we need to leverage that gift for the glory of God. Then the text goes on to say that some are shepherds or teachers. That term shepherd is a reference to the office of being a pastor. The New Testament uses different words to refer to that office, like shepherd or elder or overseer. Some translations might even use the word bishop. And each of those words capture different responsibilities of the same job. And the idea of a shepherd is connected to this notion that you, the church, are called the flock of God. And it's the pastor's job to shepherd the flock. And 1 Peter says that the good shepherd is above all the other pastors and shepherds, and they submit to him and they follow in his example. So it's a pastor's job to teach the sheep. It's his job to walk with the sheep, to be with them in the valley. It's the pastor's job to guard against wolves and false teachers. But then the text goes on to say that there are teachers in the church. And there's some debate in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert, that say, is Paul saying that there are pastor-teachers, or are these two separate offices or gifts? Now, I'm of the opinion from looking at this text is it does seem to be clear that pastors need to be able to teach the word, but I also know people in the church that aren't pastors who are great teachers, and they have that gift. So I'm prone to think that this text is saying that you have some people that are in the office of pastor, and then you have other people who may have the gift of teaching. Because all pastors need to be able to teach, but not all teachers are pastors. And so what the scriptures seem to be teaching here is there's different gifts in the church. Now I want to show you a slide, and I want to overwhelm you, but I think this is important to kind of make the overarching point of what I think Paul is trying to communicate. So if you took the New Testament and you said, I want to know every key verse that would describe to me what it means to have the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that come from God when you become a Christian, there'd be 4 passages: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And behind me, you'll see a big long list of all the gifts that are listed inside of that. And here's what's kind of interesting about each of those passages. Some of the gifts here in Ephesians 4 are not found in 1 Corinthians 12. And some things in 1 Corinthians 12 in particular, you don't find in Ephesians 4 or Romans. And so there's sort of this dynamic that you have this long list once you put them together. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I just want you to see the big picture about this. This is the point of that. The Bible says that when you become born again, like when you believe the gospel and the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, all of those passages, even though there's variances over exactly what the gifts might be, what is common to each of those books, each of these ideas, is the Spirit of God supernaturally gives you gifts. And these gifts are from Him. So I think I have the gift of teaching. But I don't think that's because Daniel Helms is good at it. I believe that when I became a Christian, God, through His Spirit, gave me the gift of teaching. That I think about it all the time. I'm like consumed with how you guys are going to hear sermons. Like, always on my mind. And I'm always thinking about nuance and being careful. Like, that's not from me. God gave that to me. And what all of those passages teach is if you're a Christian, you need to know God has gifted you. And some of you are more gifted than others. You have multiple gifts. And when you read all of those passages and what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, all of those gifts have a purpose. Like, I do not, and you don't have your gift for you to use it selfishly. We all have these gifts that are from the Spirit of God to strengthen the church. They're not for our own desires and our own endeavors. They are tools that God wants us to use to love and to bless others, and in particular, inside of the local church. And the healthiest churches understand an idea that we have, this is huge now, we have centrality, we have agreement on things that matter the most. To say it another way, we're one. We're on the same page. Look up at verse 4. If you go up just a few verses, chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then it goes on, one God, one Father of all. So the idea is that there is diversity in the gifts, but there's oneness around the gospel. And that even though you and I are different in a lot of ways, those differences are for our good. And so not only does the Bible teach us that there's spiritual gifts that make us different, the Bible teaches that you and I are just different. And that when Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross and rise from the grave, he came, in the words of Galatians, for the Jew and the Gentile. He came for the rich and the poor, for the slave and the slave owner. Like, he came from all sorts of people. So not only are our spiritual gifts different, we are all just really different people. Like what we like, what we prefer, where we're at in life, everything about us in some ways is different. And what Paul is saying that the way that you and I vary in our gifts and our talents and our preferences, it is intentionally by God to accomplish his mission inside of the local church. So let me say it sort of negatively. We do not need churches that are filled with everybody that's exactly the same. That is not good for anybody. So if you take a church and you say, I want a church filled with businessmen and women. Ain't nothing wrong with businessmen and women. But that's not good. Because sometimes you need to lay that business to the side and think in other ways. It wouldn't be good necessarily to say, we want everybody in the church to be like, I don't know, a biker, you know? It wouldn't be good to have everybody in the church to be like a jock, like a football fan. Like, do you guys really think that'd be good? Like, I'm sort of that way. Like, that wouldn't be good overall. Here's why. The moment we say church has to be set up in a way that everybody looks just like me, just like that, it becomes a social club. And the moment a church becomes a social club is like a nail that the church will be dead not very far away from that. It'll either be spiritually dead and continuing to function, or it'll just die. And so we don't want that to be our testimony here at the Branch. And it is true that when it comes to relationships and friendships, we got to have commonality. Like, it's fantasy football season. I am looking so forward to 1 p.m. You know what I'm saying? NFL games start, I'll sit with my phone. Like, it's going to be a good time in the Helms household, really all of the Helms household, because we're trying to win the fantasy league. Some of you don't care about fantasy football. Some of you might not even know what I'm talking about. And the idea of a consumeristic church or a social club would be, you think that everybody should be like you, and I think everybody should be like me. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying that's not good for your soul. We need to be around people who are strong in ways that we're weak, and they're weak in ways that we're strong. We need one another. So maybe think about it like this. Here's the way that I was just wrestling with how to apply this to our lives. So you guys know we're a church plant, and when you go to plant a church, there's sort of this process that you're trained in how to do it. And one of those things that they teach you is that when you're starting a church in any city, anywhere in North America, really across the globe, you have to identify the mission field that you're trying to reach. So you're saying, who's the demographic that we believe we're going to get the gospel to, and they're going to come to our church and we can begin the process of discipling them? Because whoever that is, it sort of alters the way that you do ministry. And that's important. And church plants should do that. So, for example, it could be like I've got a friend in Boston, in Jacksonville. He was from like Pennsylvania. He was a pastor for a long time, and God laid on his heart. He looked around his neighborhood, and he said he saw a lot of people from the Northeast that moved in his neighborhood there on the south side of Jacksonville. And he said, I'm going to try to go reach those people from the Northeast because I get them. We speak the same language. They're not Southerners. I understand them. And there is a time and a place for that. And I'm not trying to throw shade at that because we did it here, and I think a lot of churches should do that. But maybe here's a different approach that I want to throw out to you that I think would be good for you and I to wrestle with this morning. Who we as a church see as the target mission field for the Branch, who we believe are the people that we want to reach, is not so much defined by like people with tattoos or not tattoos, or wealthy people or not wealthy people, or people with kids or people with not kids, singles with not, like that's not the way we thought about it. The way that we've thought about it is saying the people that we believe God wants us to reach with the gospel are the people that are attached to you. Like whatever sphere of influence you live throughout the week, those are the demographic of people that we believe God wants to save and bring to our church. And here's the most exciting thing about that. The way that God is going to reach those people in that sphere is through you. That you are that missionary. That you are the one that is called by God to get the good news of Jesus to that person that you work with, to the person that lives in your neighborhood, to the person that you're around with the sports, because sports are such a big deal in our area. Like wherever you live life, from the time we end church here till you come back next week at 10, those are the people that we see as the mission field. So think about the baptism service last week. We got to see 7 people baptized last week. And every single person that got baptized was attached to people inside of this room. And I, as the pastor, did not lead many of those people to Christ. Many times it was a parent, it was another pastor at our church, it was somebody here in this room that lived out Jesus. Now, God does save people off the street. God saves people through dreams sometimes. Like, I get that. God's God, and He's doing His work in His way. But the principle here is the idea is that, like, you are called by God to reach those people and exemplify Christ. And so the really difficult question for Christians are you helping in that or are you hurting in that? Are there people that don't want to come to church or they don't want to come to Christ because the example that is lived out is not a good representation of who Christ is? See, the difference between being a consumer and being a follower of Jesus is that you understand this God-given role might be kind of difficult for you. It might be uncomfortable to you, but you want to do it. You want to share the gospel. You want to have an impact. You want to be a testimony for Jesus in which you live. And our prayer is that you would do that for the glory of God to spread His good news. So all of these differences we have a particular purpose. The purpose is to build up the church. The way that Paul says it here in Ephesians 4 is he says that you have these gifts and the pastor should equip the church, equip the saints for the work of ministry. The idea of equip is like a verb. It simply means to train or prepare people. The Greek word is actually derived from a medical term. The medical term was around if you broke a bone, you would break the bone and set the bone so that it could be right in the way that it needed to be. So when the Bible says that we need to equip the saints for the work of ministry, it's the idea that you disciple people, you walk with people, you help them grow in the likeness of Jesus. So that means it's the duty of the church and it's the responsibility of the pastors of that church to help the people attending the church to feel prepared and ready to be on mission for Jesus. That's our job. So for me as a pastor, one day I will stand before God and I will have to give an account of how I led this church. And on that day, I don't think God's going to judge me based on what our attendance record was, per se. And I don't think He's going to look at our baptisms and say, that should have been a little bit higher, buddy. I think one of the primary ways that God is going to hold me accountable is how well of a job did I do to call you and to teach you and equip you and to prepare you to function and to live like Jesus in your life. And the idea of equipping is not only about evangelism and discipleship, it's also just about living the Christian life. Living the Christian life in a world that it's hard to live the Christian life. And I got to be careful on this point. I got to be so careful because I don't want to sound salty. I don't want to sound hypercritical. But when I was a really young Christian, everything that I'm saying was not my lived experience in church. Everything that Paul is saying here was not how the example that I saw in the body of Christ. My lived experience growing up in the church was that most Christians were consumers, and this is hard, but I'm telling you, I'm not saying it's true for you, I'm telling you this is how I grew up. Not only were they consumers, they were willing to fight and divide churches over their consumeristic attitudes. They didn't even care about being equipped and on mission for Jesus. So some of my earliest memories, it's like the idea of a country club was like people were willing to go to war for their style of music or having Sunday school the way that they want it or keeping power on some sort of committee, that they wanted the church to be tailored to them and their preferences. And like I said, some of them were willing to tear down the church and cause schisms and divisions in order to hold on to that. So sort of the example that I saw as like a young Baptist was like, nobody was building up the church. They were showing up to church, sitting right there, and they literally thought this, we pay the pastor good money to make sure the church is right. And what Paul is saying here, it is the pastor's job to follow the scriptures. But the good news is, it's everyone's job if they say they have the Spirit of God. And the moment that we begin to say it's about personal comfort or preferences or convenience, when we make it about that, then we wander away from serving God and loving people. And I hope if you're here right now, you would say, I don't want that to be my testimony. Listen to the way one pastor says it. The church will be enriched in worship and mission when everyone is serving. When members give work and childcare, visit those in need, make meals for new parents, and minister to one another in groups, the body is edified, blessed, and built up. So I want to make a really, really simple point of application that I think is an easy step that we can all take together. But before I say those points of application, I want to have some nuance. I want to be kind of careful. Because I understand that there are exceptions to some people who come to church where they are able to serve the church. What I mean by that is the Bible also simultaneously teaches, not only do the people need to serve the church, but there are times that there's context and hardship and difficulty that the church actually has to minister to you. And so maybe there's financial hardship that the church actually has to help you with the bill, and that's fine. And our church has done that more times than I can count since we started. The Bible teaches that sometimes there's times that you're going through a season of hardship, and we got people in our church right now that are battling things like fostering and adoption, and they're fighting cancer, or they're taking care of a loved one who's fighting cancer. And in those situations, like we would never be like, all right, now, by the way, can you go hold the toddlers 3 times a month? We want to love them and walk with them. We got people in this church that work shift work, you know, and they're only able to come once or twice a month. We've had men show up to church after working all night before, which is kind of, that's commitment, you know. I don't know if I could be able to do that. So I want to be careful to what I'm going to say. So even though there's exceptions to this, I do think that this is an easy step of application for anybody that would say they're a part of the branch. Here they are. One, you could strengthen the church by giving generously to the church, your money and your resources, and by volunteering and serving the church. And I would just say do it once a month, either on Sunday morning or helping on Wednesday night. And I want to ask a question. So I knew a family from the last city that I lived in. They would show up to a church, and they would just consume from that church. They never gave generously. They didn't really serve. And they would sit, and they would just criticize that church. Until they couldn't criticize it anymore, and then they would just move, and they would go to another church. And guess what they did at that other church? They would sit. They never gave to support the church. And they never gave any time to strengthen the church, to serve the church. And eventually, they got so fed up with the church, they would just go to another church. And within a 3-year span, the little bit I knew about this family, they had just church hop, church hop. And there's reasons to leave churches. And I'm just asking the question, is that right? Is it right that in churches like ours and other churches around, there are people who tithe, there are people who serve? And then there's others that don't. And sometimes people don't because they have legitimate reasons. And sometimes they don't give because they have those reasons. But I'm just asking the question, is it right? Because the joke in seminary, whenever I was in seminary, was be prepared when you be a pastor, because the way it works is 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And I'm reading the New Testament, and that seems to be completely contradictory to the way it was in the early church. And I'm just asking the question, are you okay with that? Are you okay with the dynamic that there's some people in this church that build up the church and strengthen the church, and there's others that don't? And if you're a new Christian, if this is like your fourth week here, like, we have grace for you. We're not trying to pressure. And I'm definitely not trying to shame people. Shame is the idea that you're not saying what somebody's doing is wrong. You are calling them bad and wrapping their identity up in that. That's not my heart right now. And here's what's wild about our church. When you look at our membership, it's way more than 20%. I mean, it's a lot. It's way more than 50%. It could be as high as 70% of people who are serving on a regular basis. But what's kind of difficult about our church, just in transparency, is the rate that our church is growing, the resources and the people serving is not matching that yet. So there's a gap. Does that make sense? Like, the number of kids that we have on a regular basis is requiring some people in our church to be not in service and Bible study 4 to 6 times a month. And you may say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Well, guess what? It is that way. Like, there's a sense where we just need to put the need out in front of all of us. And all I want to prayerfully say to us today is, nominal Christians, when they are confronted with this truth that I'm sharing you from the scriptures, gosh, I got to be careful. They get mad. But people who have the Spirit of God, they say, man, I want to strengthen the church. And they say that because Jesus said the church is his bride. And if it's his bride, it's important to him. And therefore, we should devote our lives to building it up. And there's an element in every single church, this is their testimony. It doesn't matter how gifted the pastor is. If the people of God don't follow God and obey him, then the church is going to struggle. And my heart in this whole sermon is to put in front of you of saying, let's do this together. If you're really from Palatka, like, this is your home, would you agree with this? That there is so much work to do for the gospel of Christ in our area. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that we are not surrounded in our community with people that are falling on their faces for the glory of Jesus and living a life of obedience in him? There are a lot of people, but there's a lot of darkness around us. And the question is, how does that darkness get pierced? With the light of Christ. And the light of Christ manifests itself in the best way through the local church. And what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, and hopefully me being faithful to his authorial intent then, is that we need to pierce the darkness around us by us serving Christ together to build up this church, to see Jesus reach people for his glory. All right, James, you guys can come back up. So I have two extremely practical steps. So not only can you give and serve, here's practical ways that you can go about it. Number one, maybe you're here and you're a member already. Or maybe it's just been the summer and things have been chaotic and you're looking to get plugged back in. We have a slide that has a list of all of our ministry leaders. And if you want to pull your phone out, you can take a picture of that slide, so that you can email any of these leaders to get connected with them in the ministries in which they are involved. And I say this every time we talk about serving, the biggest need in our church is kids ministry. Like, there's a bajillion little kids in our church, and it's amazing, and I love it. That's why I walked over there. It's like, they started walking, I was like, what y'all doing? Don't walk outside yet. Wait for your leader. It's like, we have kids everywhere. But if kids are going to be safe, if they're going to be secure, if we're going to create an environment that we're not going to make the news by being negligent with the kids, then that means we need more people to serve. And maybe you're here and you're like, the thought of teaching a Bible study to kids is just no way I could do that. And that's totally fine. We've got people in our church that are gifted in teaching and that are already filling some of those roles. We need a lot of people to just be a presence, to just love on the kids and to care for them and to minister to them during this time. There's first impressions. Brooke's in charge of that. If you want to get plugged into kids, you can email Audrey or you can even find her after the service and she'll get you plugged in. First impressions, how we love on people when they come through the church. There's the safety team. That's John Solana. Tech and worship. James is the guy to get plugged in with that. There's things up front. There's things back in the back that you don't really see. There's people who run the words every single service. And this is so true. Like, you guys appreciate having the visual thing, right? Well, the people who are doing that sometimes have a hard time worshiping. Because when the slides aren't right, what do we all get? Annoyed. Do you know what I'm saying? And so there's a particular amount of focus for the person who's doing the words where it's hard for them to sing. It's hard for them to engage in the sermon. And they do that every week for the glory of God and to serve you guys. It's behind the scenes. A lot of pressure. If you want to do it, get with James. Eric Biang, I don't know where Eric is. He's somewhere around here. But Eric is sort of in charge of setting up and tearing down every week. If you're like, I'm way behind the scenes, I don't mind getting here at 8. We pray for 15 minutes, and then we build and we tear down. And so you can see the goal. I'm trying to give you tangible, real, easy steps. And in our church, there are different places that we can all serve to strengthen the body. And for what it's worth, let me just throw this out there too. The Bible clearly teaches that we have gifts that need to be leveraged for the glory of God within the body of Christ. Okay? But the problem is sometimes our lack of service is because we say we're not gifted to do that. And there's an element of truth to that. But here's the problem. There's lots of things that I do that I'm not gifted at. That I do it because God's called me just to strengthen the church. So maybe you're here and you're like, I don't like kids. Well, I'm telling you, we need people to go watch kids. And maybe it'll be good for your soul to go sit and hold some little baby who's just going to love you because you're just there with them. Do you guys see the gist of what I'm saying? Sometimes we just need to strengthen the church. And here's the final point of application. If you are not a member, I want to invite you to be a member. And I just need to apologize because we had a membership class lined up and a bunch of y'all texted and we had to change it. It was sort of a scheduling error on my part. And so we are going to do it again. And we're going to do that on October 12th. So if you want to, we already have the registration up. You could register today and you would bless our heart to not wait till October 10th, but to do it right now so that we can be prepared and you can join the church. Because it's in that meeting, there's some positions that we reserve for members. We only want family to be watching the kids. And so if you're not a member, I would encourage you to join on October 12th. So this is a lot, and I understand that. But God has plans for this church. And God's plans, I want to say this with love, but clarity, requires you to do something for the glory of God. There are other churches that will gladly feed consumerism. And I'm not saying go to those churches. I am saying that we are always going to preach the word and press anybody that comes through the doors of the branch. We are going to unashamedly say, if you're a Christian, then you have to live like one. Doesn't mean you got to be perfect. It doesn't mean you can't struggle. It doesn't mean you can't have off days, weeks, or months. But we do not have the freedom to create some version of Christianity that contradicts the entire New Testament. And if that is offensive, if that does rub you the wrong way, then I would say, don't go to another church. Repent. See what God has for you. And follow Jesus in a way that would honor him. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll close in prayer. So, Lord, there is an element that our hearts are deeply attached to consumerism. We think in consumeristic ways, in every area of our lives. And we all bring that to church. And so God, I'm just asking you in the power of your Spirit to convict that, to reveal that, and that we would not be consumers, but we would be builders. That we would be the kind of believers that are willing to lay our lives down, to strengthen the church so that the gospel will go forth around us. So God, I'm asking if you would do that in our hearts. And it's in your name I pray.